You're listening to the Bible Insights podcast with your host, Val Waldick. This is series one on the book of Revelation and study number six. We're looking at the seven churches of Revelation described in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. John the Apostle, author of this inspired book, wrote in approximately 90 AD while exiled to the island of Patmos, a small Greek island in the Aegean Sea, for his faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapters 1 to 3 tell us that there is a special blessing for those who read and hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. To keep his word is to live in the light of its message, and that message is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The signs of the times are very clear. The Bible has spelt out what to expect just before the return of the Lord. There are no signs preceding the rapture of the church when we meet the Lord in the air in the first stage of his coming. However, we are experiencing all the signs prophesied in the Bible concerning the end times, the reign of Antichrist, and the return of Christ to the Mount of Olives of Jerusalem together with his church after the rapture. Matthew chapter 24 tells us about them. We can expect religious signs, false prophets, false messiahs. We can expect political signs, a global government, a global religious system, and a global financial system under the control of the Antichrist. Persecution of believers, mocking and scoffing, world wars and economic trouble. The seven church ages represented by the seven churches that John was instructed to write letters to demonstrate clearly the loss of passion for the Lord and the rise of apostasy as the church age comes to a conclusion, and the things which will take place after this culminates in the second coming and the end of world history as we know it. The time is near indeed. The outline of the book is found in Revelation chapter 1 verse 19. John is told, write the things which you have seen, that is, his revelation of the risen Lord, and the things which are, the church age typified by the seven churches, and the things which will take place after this, that is, end time events following the rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 1 verse 19. There are different types of Christian experience spoken of here. They represent the seven stages of church history to the current time. The order these letters are given in reflects the changing condition of the church as a whole through the centuries. These seven churches follow a pattern that the seven stages of church history would follow. First of all, we have the apostolic period, which is AD 30 to 100. And the Church of Ephesus represents that apostolic period. It was a very busy church who lost their first love, and the Lord called on them to repent. The persecuted church period lasted from AD 100 to 313, and the Church of Smyrna represents that. We talked about it the other day. We talked about that two studies ago. The state church under the rule of Constantinople, AD 313 to 590, was represented by the Church of Pergamos, which we studied last week. Today, we look at the Papal Church, AD 590 to AD 1515, represented by the church at Thyatira. The seven letters are addressed to seven literal local churches in seven different cities. The seven types of churches represent the seven types of individuals in these seven churches and the seven stages of church history. Their message is applicable to the church of all ages, its leadership and its membership. We must ask ourselves, what is the Lord saying to our church? What is he saying to me? What kind of Christian am I? Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation is an historical perspective of the entire church age. And so we come to the church at Thyatira, representing the future papal church of AD 590 to 1515. This letter is recorded in Revelation chapter 2 verses 18 to 29, and it says this, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Chapter 2 verse 8. The church at Thyatira was a literal church in John's day, but very, very different to its sister churches, and the churches especially of Ephesus and Smyrna. Ephesus lost its first love and started becoming cool spiritually. Smyrna stood firm for the Lord in spite of the worst period of persecution suffered by the ancient church under 10 emperors. Pergamos was a worldly church influenced by political leaders. The fourth church at Thyatira was a church totally taken over by religious political leaders. It represented the church age from about AD 600 to 1515, as I've said. It's also been called the pagan church era or the Dark Ages. This church merged paganism with Christianity with devastating effects. The church of Thyatira has also been called the heretical church. The ancient city of Thyatira was located in western Turkey, approximately 300 BC. It was a very wealthy church. There are large numbers of artifacts and inscriptions from the various guilds of wool workers, linen workers, tanners, crafters who dyed textiles. One of the people in the textile industry in Thyatira was Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth. You'll find her mentioned in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. Lydia was the Apostle Paul's first convert to Christ in Philippi, and she obviously shared the gospel in Thyatira as well. Hebrews 9, verse 28 in the NIV tells us that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Thyatira, the word Thyatira means sacrifice but continual. It's symbolical of a continual sacrifice. Hebrews 9:28, which says that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, they introduced the heresy of continual sacrifice, that he's continually being sacrificed for our sins. That is why the crucifix took on a prominent place, visualizing the continuing sacrifice of Christ as an ongoing work. But the Bible says that Christ was crucified once to take away the sins of many people. So the papal church in Rome rejected the finished work of Christ during the papal era. He died once for sin, and all we have to do now is receive that sacrifice. They introduced non-biblical sacraments, for example, praying for the dead, burning candles, the worship of Mary, and other pagan customs and idolatry. The Bible recognizes Christ's death as holy and complete. We can add nothing to it. Absolutely nothing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We dare not mix faith with works to obtain salvation." The Church of the Middle Ages held true to the personal deity of Christ, but a doctrinal heresy propagated was the dangerous trend of elevating Mary to a status just short of deity. People were encouraged to approach Christ through Mary if they wanted their prayers answered. And there's been a movement within the Roman Church to declare her a full member of the Trinity, equal with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah had much to say about worshipping the Babylonian goddess. He wrote, "The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women bread dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." That is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. And the church at Thyatira somehow merged Babylonian tradition with Christian doctrine, in that Mary replaced the Babylonian Queen of Heaven. She's also called the Mother of God. But the truth is that Mary was a wonderful, virtuous, and brave woman who gave birth to Jesus Christ the Messiah. She is the Mother of Jesus, but not the Mother of God. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He was in existence long before Mary was even born. The Bible says he is eternal. There never was a time when he was not. According to the Bible, it is blasphemy to teach that Mary participates in any way in dispensing of the gift of eternal life. That is Christ's prerogative alone. Mary was born a sinner, just as we are. She even called Jesus my Savior. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 48 records her words. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the holy estate of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." She knew and acknowledged that this child born of her by virtue of the virgin birth was God the Savior. God my Savior, she called him. She was a brave young woman. Imagine a young lady of about 16 years of age in that time period having a baby and then telling the world this was a supernatural birth. She was very brave. and she said, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Everything was not all bad with this church, and the Lord commends them for the good that they achieved as a local church and during the church period that the Thyatiran church represented. And so comes his commendation in chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord says to this church, I know your works. I know your love. I know your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. While religious political rulers brought in all these new traditions and doctrines, the people tried their best to serve the Lord, and the Lord noted their attempts with appreciation. Fellow believers, anything we do for the Lord is appreciated by Him. Even if your church hierarchy doesn't follow biblical doctrine and practice, never be distracted from reading your Bible and doing what the Lord says. He noticed their deeds. Many faithfully served Him in spite of what was happening. He noticed their love. Their love for people brought His commendation. Love for humankind is one of the characteristics of this church age as well. It had a strong emphasis on social welfare, building hospitals, sanatoriums, clinics, was almost the exclusive work during this church period. He noticed their faith. They kept their eyes on Jesus. Martyrs like John Wycliffe and John Huss were burnt at the stake for translating the Bible into their mother tongue, something forbidden by the papal church. He noticed their service, expressed in sacrificial ministry. In fact, he said they were doing more than most churches. The great works of the Church of Rome continue even to this day. But he was also displeased about things that were wrong in his opinion. And so we have his condemnation in verse 20 of chapter 2. He said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to idols. Notice two results of false teaching. First, sexual immorality, and second, idolatry. The spirit of Jezebel is a spirit of manipulation and control. Like Jezebel in the Bible, who manipulated her husband, King Ahab, and exerted control over others through deceit and manipulation. It's also a spirit of spiritual idolatry, encouraging practices that go against biblical teachings and leading people away from true worship. It involves persecution of the righteous, attacking or undermining those who speak truth or challenge wrongful practices. It's a spirit of arrogance and pride, exhibiting a haughty attitude and refusing to submit to authority or correction. And this spirit shows itself in sexual immorality. It causes people to engage or to promote behaviors that are contrary to biblical standards of sexual purity. And this spirit permeated the church at Thyatira and permeated the church age that was represented by that church and sadly permeates the modern church. The Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Run away from that which God says we should not be involved in. Sexual immorality and idolatry result from false teaching. It is very serious to wander from Bible truth and to follow man-made doctrine. And so the Lord called this church to repent, but the bulk of them refused. Verses 21 to 23 of chapter 2 says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. The Lord said the children are affected and will die spiritually because of the false doctrine that she's teaching. This condemnation was for those who followed non-biblical teaching. As we have noticed, the Lord did not tar every believer with the same brush. Because some church members and their leaders followed false teaching, the Lord does not condemn the whole movement. Today, some have abandoned the church because of the hypocrisy of some leaders and their followers. If you've given up on church, here is a special word for you from the Lord Himself. There's always, and there always will be, a remnant who remains faithful. Seek to strengthen them. Do not discourage them. Don't just leave the church and walk away, but seek to strengthen those who are really, truly walking with the Lord. Revelation 2, verses 24 to 26. The Lord says to the faithful in the church, He says, Now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as who do not have this doctrine, We have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. This Jezebel spirit is a spirit of rebellion, and that spirit of rebellion causes people to rebel against God's standard and his teaching. May we never go there, but may we follow the Lord. And let's remind ourselves of Jesus' words in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Let no one take your crown. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." God bless you. As you meditate on the Church of Thyatira, may you be like the faithful remnant. Keep on keeping on. Until next time, when we discuss the fifth church, the church at Sardis.